read what it's like to be.
Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley should be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young.
Do keep open. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that this, your word spoken 750, 800 years before Jesus, is still your word spoken to us today. And we pray as we look at it together now, by your Spirit, it would come alive to us and impact us. Ask this in your name. Amen. Which of you can tell me what is going to happen to you in 2022? None of you? Well, we might have some ideas of certain things that might happen, maybe things we've got planned or things that we're expecting to happen. But none of us can say with any certainty that they will happen. And I think that's something we've learned more and more through this pandemic. Actually, probably for many of us, we've got more of an inkling that things might get harder for us in 2022. Maybe because of health issues, we know that are only going to get worse, or we're going to get older, or we've got exams coming, sorry to mention that word, or there might be more COVID restrictions on the way. At the end of chapter 39 of Isaiah, God had told King Hezekiah that a day was going to come when the Babylonians would invade Jerusalem. The palace that he lived in would be stripped of all its treasures and destroyed. The city would be destroyed and people would be taken off into exile. But God had said to him, it won't happen in your lifetime. In fact, we know now it was going to be 200 years later. But from chapter 40 of Isaiah, God speaks to the people through Isaiah, but the focus shifts to those future generations who will be in exile. Although Isaiah would be speaking it to the people of his day, 200 years before exile. So God was giving them a message for the people with that future darkness hanging over them. This is going to happen to us, knowing that things were going to get worse. But also God spoke this message 200 years later to the generations that will be living through the exile, living in that hard time. So whether today you're someone that's anticipating harder things to come, or actually if life is a struggle for you today, then Isaiah 40 is for you. In these verses, God declares four things for us to know in advance of dark times. Four things through which he strengthens us and helps us to anticipate and live through difficult times. And here's the first one. In verses 1 and 2, he says, "Know that your sin is forgiven." How does the message begin? Well, look at verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. When we see that word comfort, we often think of, you know, a child who's fallen over and grazed their knee, and we go, "Oh, there, there." And we think that's comfort. But actually, it's a much stronger word than that. It's have strength, be strengthened. A comforter is someone who comes alongside you and strengthens you by their presence and by their words. And that's what God does to his people in distress over their exile. Comforter is a name given to the Holy Spirit. God strengthening us by coming alongside us, living within us if we are his. Verse 2 says, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem." Literally, speak to the heart. God's message is personal and comes straight to the core of who we are. So why are God's people to be comforted? Well, look at what he goes on to say in verse 2. "Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for." And in Isaiah's day, it was that sin that would drive them into exile. They'd rejected God, and they trashed their covenant relationship with him by trusting idols, non-gods, instead of him. They were living in all sorts of ways that flouted God's good plan, best plan for them. Their society was so unjust. The rich were getting richer. The poor were being and vulnerable were being exploited. And the land was filled with violence. And it was for this that they were going to be taken into exile. But now God's message comes to them saying that their sin has been paid for. But who's paid for it? Look at what verse 2 goes on to say. "Proclaim that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Now you might read that and think, "Oh, God's hit them twice for their sin. He's given them double." No, that's not what it's talking about. It's not saying that they've paid double what is owed to atone for their sins. Exile was never a way of making atonement. It was a time of loving discipline that would help them to return wholeheartedly to the Lord. No, verse 2 is saying that the Lord has paid for their sins in total. The debt has its double, its match. It has been matched by the payment. Payment is complete. When Jesus hung on the cross bearing the sin of his people, past, present and future, what did he say at that moment as his life ended? "It is finished." There is no more punishment for sin to be paid for God's people. He has paid it all. Now, for the generations after Isaiah, these verses would encourage them and remind them that their exile would come to an end. God had set a time limit for the exile, 70 years, and they would go back to Jerusalem and rebuild their lives again. Think about how comforting and how strengthening that would be to a people who'd lost everything, who'd literally seen their houses destroyed, who were living thousands of miles from home in a strange land. How comforting to know and strengthening to know that situation wouldn't last forever. To know that God hadn't forgotten them or given up on them. And for us, when we maybe anticipate harder times to come, or when we're living in them, we need to know for sure as God's people that our sin has been paid for completely by Jesus. Otherwise, when you're struggling or life is difficult or you're suffering, it's really easy to begin to think, "Is this God paying me back for my sin and for how I've treated him? Am I being punished?" Perhaps you've even come today thinking those thoughts about some situation in your life. God lovingly disciplines us, but he never punishes us for our sin, because Jesus has taken that punishment. And if you think that that hard time is some sort of payback, then your relationship with God will be really strained. No, the first thing we need to know as we anticipate harder times or live through them is that whatever happens in this life, God is in control. That not even our death can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Jesus, because Jesus has paid the full amount for my sin, your sin. We need to know and hold on to the fact that in Jesus we are forgiven. That's the first thing to know. Secondly, the second strengthening thing to know is that your Lord is coming, in verses 3 to 5. Let's read verse 3 to 4 again and picture this in the mind. A picture is being painted. Try and picture it as we read the verses again. A voice of one calling, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain." It's a picture of getting ready for the arrival of royalty. If the Queen were to come to visit Kidlington, I can tell you straight away that all those potholes that have annoyed us would all be filled in before her Rolls Royce drove along the road. And all those parts of the village centre that are looking a bit shabby, they'd all have a fresh lick of paint. And all those places where there are weeds growing in the cracks in the pavement, they'd all be got rid of before she came. They'd be getting ready for the arrival of royalty. But in these verses, the preparation is on a cosmic scale. Mountains, things that are hard to cross, brought low to make the journey easier. Valleys where you'd be vulnerable to attack from bandits will be raised. Everything will be level and ready for the Lord to arrive. Maybe picture Kidlington as if it's the Lake District for a moment. That's quite difficult to picture, isn't it? But maybe at the moor's end of the village, you've got a lovely mountain. And then maybe Garden City, you've got a really deep valley. And then picture those extremes getting levelled out until we have the Kidlington we know and love today, where there's no hills. Everything is completely flat. And why make these preparations? Look at verse 5. "And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together." Be prepared, because the Lord is coming, and he's going to display his glory so that everyone sees it. Now, for those in exile, it was a promise that God would come to them in exile and make a path straight for them to return home. They'd see his glory manifested when he put the desire in the heart of a pagan king, King Cyrus, to let them return home and rebuild Jerusalem. Only God could do something like that. But this promise extends far beyond the return from exile. When you begin to read the first gospel that was written, Mark's gospel, what do we read? It'll appear on the screen. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it's written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And this was his message: "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So we look back and see that Isaiah 40 was speaking about John the Baptist. He is that voice crying out the wilderness. 800 years after Isaiah, he was sent to get people ready for Jesus' coming. They'd come to him, they'd confess their sin, they'd turn from it in repentance. They'd show that by being baptized in the river, and then they were awaiting the Messiah. And so it's no surprise that many of John's followers then followed Jesus. Some of Jesus' 12 apostles were amongst those who had been baptized by John. John had got them ready for the coming of the Lord. But in Jesus' first coming, did all people see his glory, as it says here in Isaiah? Well, no. As we've been seeing in John's Gospel these last few weeks, many people were blind to God's glory in Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him. They killed him. And so Isaiah 40 still has a part yet to be fulfilled that we wait for. There is a day coming when Jesus will return in his glory, and all people will see that glory at the same time. Those ready for his coming will welcome him with great joy and adoration. Those people not ready for his coming, those that have ignored him or reject him, will fall in fear. Too late to do anything about it now. The Lord has come. Are you ready for his coming in glory? Why do we need to know this in the midst of the struggles of life or anticipating harder times to come? We need to know this so that we live in hope in the midst of our darkness. The hope that this world will be transformed by his glory when he comes. To know that all our current troubles and pain and difficulty will not have the last word. To know that a day is coming when he will be recognized and seen for who he is by all people, never again to be mocked or despised or rejected. Now, I'm not the most patient person in the world, but when I know something is definitely going to happen and when it's going to happen, I find I can wait more patiently than if I'm not sure if it's going to happen or not. I think the first lockdown, my impatience was at its worst, because I just didn't know when the lockdown was going to end. If I'd known, if they'd said, it's definitely going to happen, it's definitely going to end no matter what on April the 30th or whatever, I would have been able to wait with more patience. But because I didn't know the day they were going to lift the restrictions, I grew more and more impatient over that first lockdown. Perhaps you were the same. But not so with Jesus' return. We don't know the day or the hour, but we can trust and know that he will return and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And what a sight it will be to see it with our own eyes. We can be confident of this. Why? Look at verse 5. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken this. His word is trustworthy and eternal, which leads us on to the third thing we need to know as we anticipate harder times. Verses 6 to 8. Know that God's word is eternal. Let's read those verses again. Look at the picture language again. Picture it. All people are like grass. All their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. Grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. It's a big contrast between God's word and us. Our faithfulness is fickle and passing. We're like flowers that don't last very long. In the Middle East, there are types of flowers and grasses that spring up first thing in the morning in the coolness as the sun starts to come up. By the afternoon, they're scorched by the sun and they die. That's how short-lived they are. Verse 7 says, the Lord breathes on us and we wither and fall. But not so his word. The contrast is that his word will never fail. It will endure for all eternity. What he has promised will come to pass. Now in Isaiah's day, the centuries afterwards, the fortune of God's people rose and fall until the exile happened. But the assurance of God's enduring, powerful word would help them keep trusting him and looking for the fulfillment of words like this whilst they were in exile. For us too, whilst we wait for his word to be fulfilled and his kingdom to come, his word can strengthen us. It can give us hope so that we keep on trusting him in the midst of our circumstances. When we turn to the New Testament, Jesus' friend Peter applies these verses to Christians facing opposition, Christians under pressure in this life. And he reminds them and us how how God's word is so powerful that it brought us from spiritual death to life, something that cannot be undone because God's word is enduring. He says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For," then he quotes Isaiah, "all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. Grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever." And this is the word that's been preached to you. The gospel that you and I have heard will endure forever. Nothing could take that away from us. But he goes on to show that the right response to hearing and knowing God's word is to be transformed by it and to crave it. So straight after those verses, he says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." God's word is to transform us so that we live differently. And then he says, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk." That's a picture of God's word. "So that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good." What do we need to know to prepare us for harder times and to sustain us through them? God's enduring, powerful, transforming words. As another year comes to an end, I wonder, how in the next year could you feed on God's word more? Why not ask a friend in the church family and say, you know, every now and then, can we just share with one another what God has been saying to us through his word? I'd love that to be happening on a Sunday afterwards. What did God say to you today? Or what's God been showing you as you've read his word in the week, that we can encourage one another? The image here in Peter is of a newborn baby. And a newborn baby wants their mother's milk and nothing else will do. I can remember a time when our firstborn was very young. And I was trying to give, all he wanted to do was eat non-stop, drink non-stop. And I was trying to give Bryony a break, so she was having a lie down. But he would be consoled. He was hungry. I thought, well, I want to give Bryony a little bit more. I wonder if he'll take some water from a cup. Out it all came and his screaming intensified. No, he wants his mother's milk. That's what he was craving. Nothing else would satisfy him. And that's the image that Peter gives us here. Is this how we long for God's words in our life? I guess for most of us, our desire ebbs and flows. What can we do in response to that? Well, we'll pray. Ask God to give us more of an appetite and a hunger for his word, that craving like a baby for milk. To ask God to wean us off those substitutes, that junk food that we feed ourselves on that often stops us hungering for God's word. Different things for each of us. Entertainment, hobbies, whatever it might be. God's word endures forever. Through all of the world's events, through all the ups and downs of your life and mine. So let's crave God's word, because it's God's power to transform and sustain us through all our days. Three things God wants us to know so that we're prepared and can be sustained in harder times. Here's the last one, briefly. In verses 9 to 11, know God's strong care. Know God's strong care. Look at verse 9. "You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." Basically, here's good news to shout from the rooftops. Go up onto the mountain so everyone in the plain below can hear you. Or today, I think it would be equivalent. Go onto every radio program, onto every news channel. Go onto the whole internet so everyone hears. And what is the news? Here is your God. God is coming. And he comes with total power to rule. Look at verse 10. "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him." It's a picture of a victor coming out of battle and bringing the spoils of battle with him to share with all his people. And what is that reward? Eternal life, one for us through the battle of his cross and the victory of his empty tomb. Unlike so many human rulers who, as we're seeing again, abuse their power for their own advantage without caring for those who get hurt in the process, the Lord is different. He uses his power to tend and care for us as his people, to gather us up to himself, to bring us as close to him as we can be. Look at the picture of that in verse 11. Yeah, he comes as this powerful ruler, but he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Jesus, nobody stronger and more powerful, and yet nobody more gentle and caring. Now, for people in Isaiah's day and the generations to come, reading these words in exile, what a comfort and encouragement. They're not forgotten or abandoned in their situation. God himself is going to come to them. He's going to gather them up and keep them close to him. And for us, when we look and see how Jesus behaved just like this, we have even more confidence. Jesus had all power over sickness, death, over creation, over evil spirits, and yet he never once lords it over people. But he used his power to gather his people, dying for our sin to make that a reality. As we looked at just the other week, he declared, "I am the good shepherd," probably with these verses in his mind as he made that statement. In the midst of our struggles, our heartaches, we can know as a reality Jesus as our good shepherd, tenderly gathering us, bringing us to himself, holding us close to his heart. Well, what's our response to these four things? Isaiah 40 gives us two things to do. Here's the first. In verse 10, see him. See him. Behold your God. As we sing his praises, as we read his words, let's have eyes of faith that are open to behold him and see him as our coming king. Let's take every opportunity to intentionally look at him. You know, for every look at our own troubles, for every look at the news, we need to take 10 long looks at our powerful, loving Saviour. Let's see him. But also, Isaiah 40 says we are to raise our voices and declare this good news. Do you see how many times this passage has a voice of one crying out about the Lord? Verse 2, speak tenderly. Verse 3, a voice of one calling out. Verse 6, a voice says, cry out. And then supremely, verse 9, you who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. It's as we see him through the eyes of faith in his word that our fear is subsumed. And we tell others of the loving care that they too could know in Jesus. To people exiled from God, we have good news of a way back home. To people feeling the shame of their guilt, we have the good news of comfort. To people facing the wages of their sin, we have good news that the price has been paid. To people feeling abandoned, we have good news that God has come to us in the person of Jesus. To people disillusioned and downhearted with the rubbish of this fallen world, we have the good news of a returning, conquering Saviour and his eternal kingdom to come. Lift up your voice. Do not be afraid. Say, here is your God. Let's pray together. Give you just a moment's quiet to speak to the Lord yourself. Maybe something you want to praise him for from these verses, something that he's prompted you that you want to talk to him about. Just a moment to do that. Father, thank you that you sent Jesus and that in him we see your glory. Thank you that he is that powerful sovereign ruler who one day will come and rule over his kingdom in the new heaven and the new earth. But thank you also that he is that tender shepherd who gently gathers us to himself to be kept close to his heart, held throughout the darkness and the storms of this life. Father, as we go into a week where we don't know what's going to happen, we don't know what restrictions might be brought in, where everything seems so uncertain, please help us to hold on to these four glorious truths that mean we can have confidence in you and peace in you. We ask this in your name. Amen. The coming